We are experiencing a generation-defining season together. There is a great deal of fear, depression, anxiety, financial worry, relationship strain, grief, and more that go with it. What we need right now is hope. And God has plenty to offer. He made us many promises. And in these promises, we can find real help for every challenge we face. God guarantees it. It's fine. I'm fine. Everything is fine. Hanging on to God's promises when everything is not fine. This week, God will forgive you.
I love that song, Amazing Grace. And my prayer is that I will never cease to be amazed at God's kindness and His mercy, that He has chosen to forgive me and to love me, especially when I've not deserved it. It's just remarkable and nothing short of amazing. Before we get into the message today, I wanted to review a little bit of what we've been doing in our series. We've been at this for a few weeks, and we planned this series months ago, and it's been interesting how the timeliness of it has worked out. I've heard from many of you that God's been speaking to you through His Word and really has captured your attention about some things, and that's what we want for all of us. Well, you know, we've been using this picture, thanks to my artist bride. She hates it when I call her that, but she's done such a good job. And we're looking at these promises of God that really are things that we need to bank on and hold tightly to. One is that God really sees us. That's the first thing we looked at. He's very aware of my life and yours in full detail. And not just our lives right now, but he's aware of the whole scope of our lives. He has really good plans for us. And these plans, some of them we get to see what's going on, just like this road, but then there are parts where I don't know what's happening. I don't know what's going to be on the other side of that hill or that mountain. I don't know what I'm going to have to face, but God does. And He's aware of it, and we can trust Him because He is aware and He cares about us. And He promises, too, in the midst of whatever's happening with us, He will never abandon us. He'll never leave us. He'll never forsake us. Even when we get off the path, He still is aware, He sees us, He's ready to help us, and He's ready to put us back if we'll let Him back on the path. We'll look at that in just a few minutes. We've looked at the fact that He answers our prayers, and we put the satellite in here as a reminder that there is never a time where God's not available to you and me. It's not that He's just around and sees us, but He really does want to have this relationship. And prayer is never meant to be a transactional thing where I ask and I receive. It's a relational thing. It's where I build this friendship with God. There are things I ask for sure, but there's so much more to it. It's like conversations with a friend, in this case, a phenomenal friend. And then we looked last week at how God will provide for us. And sometimes we think of God's provision back to these transactions. I pray, I get something. But for God, His providing for us means that He knows what's ahead of us. He knows what's going on, what we're going to be facing. And He provides for us now to prepare us for them. We looked at the idea of the caterpillar. Caterpillars have no idea that built within them is the capacity to be a butterfly. But the only way they'll get there is if they follow along a path that's right for them. When a caterpillar is first born, all it does is eat, shed its skin, and sleep, and grow. And then at some point, things change, and the caterpillar recognizes that somehow it's stick itself to a limb, it has its chrysalis, and then emerging from that after great struggle and pain and difficulty is something no one would have ever imagined except the Creator. And so for you and me, there are times when God doesn't tell us the whole story. He doesn't tell us what's ahead. He just says, I'm with you. I'll take care of you. I'll provide for you. Trust me and watch what I can do in your life. And many times we will see that as we look back. And we've talked about this even in Dig In this week. We talked about how God provides in ways that we don't understand it at the time, but He is so trustworthy. Today we're looking at something different, and that is the promise that God will forgive us. Not just that he will forgive us, but he really wants to. God is perfect and true and real and right and all this, and you and I aren't. One of the things we need to have in our mind is the fact that we are created in God's image, and there's a beauty and a dignity to that, but we're also broken. And along the way, we are going to blow it, and we're going to do harm to ourselves and others. And what God offers us is the way to be restored. Let me tell you a story real quick about someone in the early days of New Hope. I'll call him Jimmy. Jimmy was associated with our church. He wasn't, because of some issues in his life, he was really not that closely connected to people, but he was around and genuinely a good guy, pretty quiet. But Jimmy had some secrets, and he had some secrets and habits in his life that were, without any question, sinful. They were against God's commands, what God wanted, how God designed us to live and how he designed us to relate. And Jimmy was unwilling to address those. He wasn't willing to deal with them. And so he was distant from God. He would hear about him, but not really be connected at all. And then one day, Jimmy got found out. And there was no question. He was caught. The bright light of day, there it was, and he could not deny what he had done. When he was caught, he had some choices he could make. One is he could just make excuses. I couldn't help myself. It's because of this, this, and this. He could have blamed his wife, could have blamed others, could have blamed society, could have blamed his parents. If he didn't do that, he could have just tried to drown his guilt by drinking or drugging. He could have just run away and hidden. One thing's for sure, though. Things were a huge, huge mess. We're going to see in a moment someone else that did something similar in their life where reality came crashing down on them, and it was a stark picture of their brokenness and their sinfulness. Before we do that, let's look at God's promise to us. This is a passage we've looked at quite a few times during this series and in our prayer nights. It says, "Then if my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven and will forgive their sins and restore their land. My eyes will be open and my ears attentive to every prayer made in this place." So God's saying, I'm ready. I'm willing and I want to. And he talks in this passage, he says, if they will pray, seek my face, and turn from their wicked ways. The word turn from here is the word repent. And the word repent it's not a tricky word at all. In the military, in fact, it was a military term. It meant to do an about face. It meant to do a 180 degree turn from where you were going and facing to a different direction that you're going and facing. And the best definition I have here, it means to change my mind and then to change my attitudes and actions. So if I repent, I've been doing something God says is wrong. To repent means I start off, I change my mind, I agree with what God says is right, and I'm adopting that, so I'm going to change my mind, and then I'm going to work to change my attitudes and my actions to go along with it. Too often, though, what happens is, instead of repenting, we just say we're sorry. And that may mean I'm sorry I got caught. It may mean I'm sorry it's become a big deal, it's become public. It may mean I'm sorry that you're offended by it, because quite frankly, I think you're making too big a deal. I mean, sorry doesn't really do much. In fact, sorrow without repentance is worthless. I'm going to say it one more time. Sorrow without repentance is worthless. 2 Corinthians 7:10 says, "Godly sorrow brings repentance." That means if I really am sorrowful for what I've done in a way that is humble, back to that verse we read earlier, if we humble ourselves and pray, then if I am truly sorrowful, then there will be repentance that goes along with it. Because I want to honor God. I don't want to dishonor him. And so my sorrow leads me to making changes. It leads me to repentance. Another passage in the New Testament says this, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. So godly sorrow leads to repentance, and then repentance has fruit, or there's a change in how I act as a result of my actually having repented. Repentance without change is not repentance at all. Let me give you an example here. So this week, Becky has added to our picture, and she's put in an apple tree. You know it's an apple tree because it has apples on it, and there's a few that have fallen on the ground. That's the nature of a healthy apple tree. It produces apples. If a farmer plants, he goes to the nursery, he buys an apple tree. If he plants it and it never produces apples, what is that tree to the farmer? You can write this in your chat. So you buy an apple tree, the farmer buys an apple tree, he plants it, but it doesn't produce apples. What is that tree to the farmer now? Here's the answer, firewood. It's worthless. If I'm planting this and it should produce apples, a healthy one will produce apples, and it doesn't, I give it every opportunity it doesn't, it becomes firewood. And for you and me, we were created by God to live in such a way that we produce genuine kind of fruit, or there's an impact in our life. And what repentance does is when I'm genuinely sorrowful about sin, when I've blown it, what repentance does is it brings me back to a point where I'm living out the kind of fruit in my life, the kind of result of my life that God intended. If there is no repentance, if there's no change in my attitudes or my actions, then there's some serious problems here. And if over time I'm not bearing the kind of fruit that the Bible says is indicative of someone being a follower, then there's reason for me to wonder if I really am or not. Godly sorrow leads to repentance. And repentance means there's going to be changes in my mindset, my attitudes, and my actions. There's another person in the Bible that illustrates this for us, similar to Jimmy. Like Jimmy, King David had secrets too. King David was the most popular person in all of Israel. He was a commanding leader. He was a man known for his righteousness. He was the man. But he had some secrets in his life. And you can read about this in 2 Samuel chapter 11, but instead of doing some of the things he knew to do, he started slacking off. He ended up seeing another man's wife, and he had lusted for her for a while, and because he was king, he made sure that she was available to him. He had her brought in, so he commits adultery with this woman named Bathsheba. He tries to cover up the adultery and tried to get her husband involved in this. The husband was really a man of integrity. His name was Uriah. And because David couldn't cover up the sin, he ended up having Uriah killed, supposedly in battle, but it was all set up to where Uriah was put in a position where he was killed by an enemy during a battle. David really messed up. And in reading about this, it's almost as if something you could read today. How he used his power wrongly, how he took advantage of circumstances and people. Psalm 51, see, David was also, he wasn't just a king, he wasn't just a warrior, but he was also a worship leader. And he wrote a psalm that was used in worship years later, and he says this in Psalm 51, "Have mercy on me, O God, according to your unfailing love. According to your great compassion, blot out my transgressions. Wash away all my iniquity and cleanse me from my sin, for I know my transgressions, and my sin is always before me." And then he says something that is very, very seemingly strange. "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." David has been carrying guilt and shame for a while. It comes out. He's brought out in a very dramatic fashion. And now his being having been distanced from God has caught up with him, his brokenness, his shame, and his guilt, and now he's having to deal with it. And his statement, let me read this to you again. In verse 4, he says, "Against you, you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight." Of course David had sinned against others. He had sinned against Bathsheba. He had objectified her. He had used his power to get her to, and again, she had her own responsibility, but nevertheless, he was the king. Anything he wanted, he could get. So he committed adultery with her. She ended up becoming pregnant as a result. Uriah, her husband, he dishonored her husband. And not only did dishonor, but he deceived him. And when his plans didn't work out, he had Uriah killed. He used his servants to accommodate him in fulfilling his lustful desires for Bathsheba. He had his top military advisor work to have Uriah set up in battle so Uriah would be killed and it would look like it was just part of the battle. David horribly misused his power and his influence. But what happened is, he says, "Against you and you only have I sinned." By bringing his sin primarily back to God as the one most sinned against, and this is important for us to understand, God is our creator. God is the one who loves us and has purposes and plans for us, and our sin ultimately comes back to him always. And David recognized that that actually is where I need to start. By bringing it back to God, it gave David a chance to have a clear picture of the magnitude, the gravity of his sin. And it would lead him to truly repent, and not just repent, but to do whatever was needed to make things right going forward. If David didn't go back to God, if he didn't have this mindset that you and I need to have, and that is, when I sin, when I violated what the Bible says that I should do or shouldn't do, when I have dishonored God, I need to look at that first at God. He's perfect, he's good, he's holy. And if I miss that, these are things that I'll do. I'll end up comparing myself with others and maybe minimizing the impact of my sin. I might be saying, say it's something with Becky, instead of me just saying, "You know what, God, I've dishonored you by the way I've treated Becky," I might just say, "Well, Becky, I know I was a little bit wrong when I was harsh with you, but you know, you were pretty irritating yourself. I can come up with ways to justify it because I see other people's faults too." I can end up doing comparing myself to others. I can do it and say, "Well, everyone's doing it." I can say, "Well, it's the culture I live in. It's not that big a deal." But when I come back to God and I see his holiness and perfection, my excuses will evaporate, because he sees through all of it. And what happens is, as I come to God I as my primary audience, and as I'm honest about my failing before him, now things are in full relief. And as I do that, now I have a chance to begin seeing what the pathway of repentance should look like. Rather than minimizing, I start seeing it in reality. One major evidence, and we can look at this another time, of David's repentance, is that all of the details of this story are included in the historical record of when he was king. You know, as king, he had the power. He could have expunged all this. He could have made sure that the official archives, the historical record, didn't include anything that made him look bad. We see this a lot, where people want to rewrite history to fit their own agenda. And we want to edit some things out. It's in a sense, I've seen sometimes where there are services that if you want to edit people out of your family photos, you can do it as if they never existed. Sometimes we like to do that in our resume or in our personal story. We conveniently leave things out because they don't make us look good. David didn't do that. He did not do any spin. He didn't do any kind of photoshopping of his story. He told it in full detail. And then we see this in the Psalms, where he talks about, several times he talks about how broken he was and how miserable his life was because of his sin. There's something about this that is truly honorable. Not wallowing our sin, not excusing it, but being honest about it and many of us have benefited because of his humility and his honesty. There's one other thing too about David, and then we'll move on. God forgave him, but that didn't eliminate consequences of his sin. 2 Samuel 12, God says, "You have despised me by taking Uriah's wife as your own." And he goes on to say, and because of that, David, there will be dysfunction and brokenness in your family for generations. And there was. You know, when you and I choose to sin, God can forgive us, but that doesn't mean that there won't be consequences to it and fallout to it, because sin always has consequences. The lesson here is this. Whenever you and I recognize that we're moving into an area that God says no, when we're toying with something, when we start, dealing with temptation, or we kind of flirt with the ideas of doing something that we know is wrong, we need to stop as soon as we can. Stop it as a thought. If it started to move into an action, stop it as soon as we can. Get help. Sin always will eventually be found out, and it always has consequences to it. David was forgiven, yes, and he enjoyed fellowship with God, but there were scars, and there was pain, and there was suffering. If you are toying with anything right now, please decide to do a time out and say, "God, I need your help." If it's something that seems to have control over you, let us know. Talk to someone in our Celebrate Recovery. You may need to see a counselor. You may need to meet with one of our lay counselors. But don't let it go. It will eat your lunch. My friend Jimmy, he got caught. And the consequences were looming in front of him. And it was humiliating. There was guilt. There was shame. There were all kind of things that he struggled with in that. But one thing that did happen, like David, he admitted it. He didn't make excuses, didn't blame his wife or culture or anything else. He admitted, he accepted the consequences, and he moved forward, and he worked hard to bring people along the way to help him. How do I navigate this? How do I deal with this? It's so difficult and horrible. It's not what I ever wanted. But as time has gone on, he did his best to make things right. He's built a new life. Scars? Oh, yeah. But not devastating scars. And in fact, one thing God has done, similar to what King David did, is when he chronicled what was happening and he told about his restoration and dealing with his sin, is it gave others direction and help and hope. And that's what my friend Jimmy's been able to do. Others have been able to find, as he's rebuilt his life, through this idea of sorrow and repentance and change. He's got fruit in his life now that's so much better than it was ever before. It's remarkable to see what God can do, even in the biggest messes that we make. So what I'd like to do is I want to ask a couple of questions. Where are you right now? I'm not asking you to think about anyone else but yourself. Is there an area in your life, an attitude that you've been harboring, and you know, boy, God's not pleased with this, or I don't know if God is. I don't even want to think about God in this because it may bring judgment on me. It may cause me to have to admit something. It may be an attitude you have toward others. It may be a way of devaluing or objectifying others. It may be caricatures or stereotypes that you've got. It may be harm. It could be prejudice. A variety of things that go on in your attitudes. I'm going to tell you, attitudes lead to actions. Arrest them early. There may be some habits that you've got in your life, some that you're pretty sure are secret, no one really knows about it, or those that know about it won't say anything, but habits have a way of being found out. Sooner or later, there's going to be serious consequences to bad habits in my life and yours. Some of you are carrying guilt and shame, things from years before, that you've never talked about, you've never dealt with. And one of the consequences of that is your relationship with God is pretty surface or distant. Your relationship with others is the same way. It may be scary to come clean about this, But I want to tell you, it's like holding on to cancer. Getting rid of it is painful, but it's so much better than hanging on to it. Some of you right now are just, you're flirting with temptation. And you're just, it's exciting to think about. It may be relationship kind of stuff. It could be things at work, unethical choices that could advance your career. Could be morals. I mean, there's so many things that we get tempted with. But I'm going to tell you, the time to deal with it, the time to come clean about it is now. It will not ever be better if we wait. Listen to this promise, 1 John 1. If we claim we have no sin, we're only fooling ourselves and not living in the truth. Every one of us are sinful. We have brokenness in our lives. It's not that we're worthless. It's just that sin is constant around us. But if we confess our sins to God, He is faithful and just and to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all wickedness. And I love this. It's talking about sinful attitudes and choices on my part are wicked. Not using some kind of syrupy sentimentality language. It's sin is evil, wrong, it's wicked. And it closes. If we claim we have not sinned, we're calling God a liar and showing that His word has no place in our hearts. If God says something is wrong, it's wrong. So here's what I'd like you to do. I'm going to say an outline and then we're going to pray together. This is a three-part way to pray when there's sin in my life and where I need to ask God's forgiveness and move forward. First thing is, I am wrong. That's what confession is. Confess is a fancy word for agreeing with. It means, God, I agree with you. What I've been thinking, what I've been doing is wrong. So I am wrong. Please forgive me. It's not a demand, it's a request. And God promises He will. And the third thing, please help me to learn to do what is right. Help me to bring from my sorrow true repentance and change in my life. Let's pray together. God, all of us, I'm sure, have some things in our lives right now that if we're honest with you, we just need to say, God, I am wrong. I'm wrong in this attitude that I have or this bitterness that I'm harboring, this anger, this whatever it is. God, I am wrong. Help us right now to admit to you whatever that specific thing is, that we're wrong. And now, God, admitting I'm wrong, would you please forgive me? Based on what Jesus did when He sacrificed His life, when He came to provide that I can have forgiveness and healing and wholeness, would you please forgive me of my sin? And now, God, I know that your forgiveness is not to be the end of this. You want me to grow. You want me to develop. You want me to bear fruit in my life that goes along with the kind of life you've called me to. So God, would you please help me to learn to do what is right? Will you help me to have the courage to ask for help? Would you help me to have the gumption to say no to those things that I've been toying with saying yes to? God, will you help me to be your man or woman on the scene and to do what is right now and to not turn back to my sin? I thank you that you have good plans, that you love me, that you're not writing me off because I've sinned, but you are calling me to obedience. You're calling me to trust. Help me to do that right now. Amen. We're going to go to a song now in our worship that is a reminder of just how good God is. This God that we call on for forgiveness, the God that wants to restore us. This is who He is. Let's worship this with this song together.